Our Father, each week we come to this portion of the service after we have asked you to move, asked you to speak to us, asked you to do what you want to do. And we open your word. And so I pray that this has not become routine. This has not become commonplace. But that we still recognize that all that we have asked you to do, you will answer in this time. Because as we open up your word, it is you speaking to us. And so our heart's desire is that we hear, that we listen and receive, and that the Spirit of God takes what you have for us, that he plants it deep in our hearts, that it takes root, and that it produces much fruit to your glory in our lives. So have your way now, Lord. Speak to us through your word. Change us. May we walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel that we have proclaimed and sung about. May we be shaped and molded by what you give to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, would you get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. I want to read through the whole chapter this morning and then pick up from where we left off last week. And so as you get to Genesis chapter 33, follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 33, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, Who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Last week we saw, as we began this chapter, that there is a distinct difference in Jacob's life that came from his encounter with this angel in chapter 32. Instead of the chaos that we normally see going on around Jacob, there is a sense of peace in his life. Now, peace in the Bible is more than just the absence of conflict or the end to tension. The Bible describes peace as the wholeness that comes as a result of alignment with God's creative and redemptive purpose. So, as we align ourselves with God's purpose, with His will, with what He desires, we find wholeness and harmony and settledness, regardless of what is going around us in our lives or in the world. It's only when our relationship with God is whole and in harmony that we are able to find the same in our life. So, in the story of Jacob's reunion with his brother Esau, we find four areas where peace with God brings peace in our life. And last week, we covered two. First, we saw that peace with God brings rest in the midst of our circumstances. Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with 400 men, but he still did not know whether Esau was going to kill him or not. Remember, again, he had stole the blessing from Esau. Esau vowed to kill him. There's been a 20-year gap since he has seen Esau. He has no idea what is going on. He doesn't know whether Esau is going to be friendly, whether he's going to attack him with these 400 men. He doesn't know. But Jacob had resolved in his heart that God was in control. And so he put himself in front of his family and he led them to meet his brother. When we are at peace with God's purposes for our life and are in harmony with His will, then we're going to find rest even in the most difficult circumstances of life. No matter what comes our way, if we are at peace with God, we can find a peace and a settledness in our circumstances. Second, we saw that peace with God brings peace in our relationships. Esau runs to Jacob. He embraces his brother, falls on his neck, he kisses him, and they wept in each other's arms. You know, God has been bringing peace to relationships ever since the garden. And it is ultimately in the work of Christ that God brings reconciliation between He and man and between man and man. It's only because we have been fully reconciled with God in Christ that we're able to find full reconciliation with other believers and a wholeness that allows us to respond with grace and humility and patience and sacrifice to even our enemies. And so those that have peace with God are able to find peace in their relationships, peace with family members, peace even with their enemies, not a sense of peace with their enemies where there may not be conflict, but a settledness in that relationship in the life of the believer. Now this morning, I want to look at two more areas where peace with God brings peace in our lives. And again, my prayer is that your heart will be persuaded to seek and maintain a wholeness in your relationship with God in Christ so that you will know the peace of God in life, so that you will understand and be able to live in peace in the midst of whatever the circumstances of life bring you. So number three, we see that peace with God brings contentment with our resources. Contentment with our resources. In verse 8, Esau asks Jacob, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Now he's referring to the waves of animals that Jacob sent ahead to meet him. If you go back to chapter 32, verse 13, you'll see the list of all that Jacob had taken from all that he had and sent to his brother Esau. It's quite a list. And in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, "For Jacob thought, I may appease Esau with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." Jacob thought, listen, if I give Esau all of this stuff, and I give him wave after wave of camels and donkeys and sheep and all of this stuff, then he'll accept me. He won't be mad at me anymore. He's trying to appease his brother. Appease his anger. However, Esau is no longer angry with Jacob. When he comes, he embraces him and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And so he tells Jacob to keep all the gifts he had because he had enough. But look at Jacob's reply beginning in chapter 33 and verse 10. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Notice the slight nuance in Jacob's response here. He insists that Esau take the gift, "if I have found favor in your sight." Now, the gifts are not to appease Esau, but are a response to Esau's favor towards Jacob. Then Jacob says something pretty extraordinary. He says, "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Now, Jacob is not saying that Esau is God. What he's saying is that Esau is like God in some way. And again, that points us back to what happened in chapter 32. Jacob named the place that he encountered God, Penuel, which means face of God. And it tells us he named it Penuel because he had seen God face to face, and yet his life had been delivered. Esau showed Jacob grace by not killing him when they met face to face, in the same way that God had showed Jacob grace by not killing him when they had met face to face. Then, in verse 11, Jacob tells Esau to accept his blessing because God had dealt graciously with him. In fact, Jacob says, "Receive the blessing because I have enough." Now, the word "enough" there that Jacob uses is different than the word "enough" when Esau says, "I have enough." What Jacob literally says is, "I have everything." Jacob knows that he has everything because God has promised to take care of him. God had blessed Jacob with all that he had. And when God changed Esau's heart, he prevented Jacob from loss. If Esau wouldn't have been gracious to his brother, he would have come down with those 400 men. He would have attacked him. He would have not only killed him, but he would have taken all of the stuff that he had. Esau's grace toward Jacob opened his eyes to see the abundance of God's grace toward him. Jacob realized that the favor of Esau was not due to his bribe, but due to the grace of God. See, his heart was settled that God would take care of him and provide for him just as he had promised. And so he gave freely and he gave generously as a blessing to Esau. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke? Y'all remember that story? How many of you remember the song? Remember the song? Oh, yeah. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, yeah, you know the song. But what happens in the rest of the story? The Bible says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. When Jesus said, "I'm going to your house," Zacchaeus didn't start like, I want you to come to my house. He received Christ joyfully. And after he realized the grace of God and Christ in his life, he tells Jesus that he would give half of his money to the poor and repay fourfold anyone he had defrauded. His peace with God led him to generosity with his resources. "I have all this stuff, but I understand here is the Christ standing before me, and I have received him. I can let go of everything else." There was a settledness, a peace, when it came to his resources. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." When we are at peace with God, trusting he will provide for our needs, we find peace in the area of our resources, all that we have. We can rest knowing we don't just have enough, but we have everything. And when we are content with what we have, we will delight in the fact that God will use our resources to bring about his purposes for his glory. We will seek opportunities to use those resources in order to bless others for glory, for his glory. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Contentment is being settled in your heart with what God sovereignly ordained as your circumstances or your position in life. It's peace with God. And Paul says godliness with contentment brings great gain. So notice that it's not money that is the problem, but it is a desire for more. Someone asked John Rockefeller, a billionaire in the late 1800s and 1900s. They asked him, how much money does it take to make a man happy? To which John Rockefeller said, just one more dollar. Think about that. We think that I'll be happy if I get a raise. And we get a raise and we're still not happy. Oh, my life would just be at peace if I could just win the lottery or whatever it is. And yet we know deep down in our hearts that we're only going to want more. We're only going to want more. When we are discontent, not at peace with what God has provided, then we're in danger of being pulled away from godliness. We have a divided love which cannot be maintained. The Bible says you will eventually love one and hate the other. This is why some will wander away from the faith. Their love for money or their love for more pulls them away because it's a love that is greater than their love for God. However, what they gain doesn't bring them peace, but it brings ruin and destruction. Listen, we all know that inflation is on the rise. Recession is predicted. I think one is coming. And so you need to prepare. It is going to reveal who is and who is not at peace with God. You will either have peace in the midst of all that is taking place, or you are going to live your life with anxiety and worry. What is the stock market doing today? What is my 401k doing? Who are they going to lay off today? How am I going to pay my bills? You're going to constantly live in anxiety and worry. And if you are anxious, it is because you are not at peace with God. Your heart is not fully resting in His promise to provide for you and to take care of you and to meet your needs. And when you doubt God's ability to make all grace abound to you so that you will have sufficient resources in all things at all times, then you will not abound in every good work. You will begin to hoard your resources for yourself. You will give less time serving. You will give less money to support the mission of Faith Family. You will sacrifice worship in order to work more. And you will do it thinking that this will bring you peace in your life. However, all you will find is many pangs because your disobedience disrupts peace between you and God. Let me encourage you this morning to think about that and to prepare for what is coming. Yeah, be wise. Begin to set aside money. You should be paying off debt. You should find places to cut expenses by reassessing your needs versus your wants. That's just my advice to you this morning. But here is what I want you to hear, which is so much more important. You should be right now preparing your heart. Preparing your heart. First, realign your love so that God is supreme in your life, that you love Him above all else. Allow God's gift of grace in Christ to remind you of His infinite love for you, that He might take His rightful place in your heart once again. Then second, address your doubt of God's promise of provision. Allow the cross of Christ to remind you that God lavishes His grace upon you. He provided all that you needed for salvation, and He is going to provide all that you need in your life in order to continue to obey, to be living what He wants you to live and abounding in good works. Be distinct from the world in this time. by trusting in God and maintaining your peace as things get worse. And then no matter what happens, inflation, recession, stagnation, or I'm just wrong and the economy turns around and you make more money this year than you've ever have in your life. I don't know. But if your heart is prepared, if you're at peace with God and His provision for you, then it doesn't matter what happens. You will then use your resources for His glory, and you will be at peace with all that is taking place in your life. And you will find greater gain that godliness with contentment brings. But there's a fourth area where peace with God brings peace with life. Peace with God brings a resolve to our obedience. A resolve to our obedience. In verses 12 through 17, Esau tries to convince Jacob to come to him with Seir, which is where Esau lived. But Jacob said that the children and the livestock would not be able to keep pace with Esau and his men. And that was true. They had been on a long journey. They were weary. That's probably why Jacob takes them to Succoth and he stays a while there. When it says he built a house and made booths, it's referring to a temporary residence. These are more like thatch huts. And so he found a place to rest and to replenish before he moves on his way. Then Jacob moved his family and his possessions to Shechem. And that is important because Shechem is the first place that Jacob goes as he moves into the land of Canaan. This is the land that God has not only promised him, but he just commanded Jacob to go. That's why he's coming back. That's why he met his brother, because God told him, you need to go back to the land that I promised you. Now, Jacob could have gone to Seir and rested there. However, he would have been moving away from the land God promised and commanded him to go. Further, he knew that Esau was not of the seed of the covenant promise. We've been talking about this. There are those who are of the seed of promise and those that are not. We already know that Esau is not. And Jacob is removing himself. He's distancing himself from Esau. It's kind of a contrast to Lot's decision to go to Sodom. Remember, Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom and eventually he finds his way into Sodom. Here is Jacob making a wise choice. He's moving away from Esau, who is not of the promise. Further, when he gets to the land of promise, he purchased a piece of property. Now, what's interesting is that Shechem is where the Israelites are going to bury Joseph's bones when they leave Egypt and they go back into the land of Canaan. It reminds us of when Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, purchased land in Canaan also as a burial place. On both occasions, the purchase of land for burial is an act of faith. God had promised them the land, and by faith they purchased property for burial in the land. They were planning on being there a while, in other words. Think about it as getting in on the ground floor. So Jacob was sure that God was going to keep his promise. And then we see that Jacob, when he gets to Shechem, in the land of Canaan, the land that God promised him, he builds an altar. And again, there are parallels with Abraham. Shechem is the first place that Abraham built an altar when he came into Canaan. And Jacob's altar, like Abraham's, was an act of both worship and faith. Now remember, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. It gets a little confusing because not only does he change his name and then the Bible still call him Jacob, he's going to change his name again to Israel and the Bible will still call him Jacob. We'll worry about that later. But right now, remember, Jacob is also Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And then he names this altar El Elohe Israel, which means the God of Israel. He was declaring that Elohim, the name for God, was his God. Now I want you to do something real quick. Flip back to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and look at verse 20. This is Jacob leaving and headed to his uncle, and he encounters God along the way. So look at what he says at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. He made a vow and he said, okay, God, if you'll bring me back, if you'll keep all your promises and you bring me back to this place in peace, then you will be my God. He, this altar, is a declaration of worship and fulfillment of the vow that he made at Bethel. He is saying, God has kept his promises and my vow was that he would be my God. I realize who God is. I understand in my life. I'm declaring that God is my God. Elohim is my God. Jacob's altar was also a declaration of faith. He, again like Abraham, was declaring that the land belonged to God. It was another display of his certainty that God is going to give him the land that he promised him. And so all of this shows a newfound confidence in Jacob's life. After he experienced the grace of God the night before, then when he met Esau, his faith deepened. And he confidently moved into the land of promise and worshiped in obedience to God. Jacob's peace with God and his purposes brought about resolve in his obedience to God. Listen, when we're resting in God, when we're settled on the fact that his will and his kingdom purposes are best, and there's no wavering there, then our life will be marked by obedience to his will. We will walk with purpose as we seek to glorify him in our life. When I was growing up, I really had no clue what I wanted to do with my life. I had no clue. And as I got to middle school and high school, that didn't change. I wouldn't have made it in Texas. Because in middle school in Texas, they start like, okay, fill out this card and tell us what you're interested in, what you want to do. That would have just killed me. But people were asking, well, so what do you think you want to do? What degree do you think you want? And I'm always like, I have no idea. Which is why school was not important to me. I had no focus whatsoever. If it was between homework and just about anything else, I would do just about anything else. Now, I realized that school had a little bit of purpose. I had to know how to talk, and I know how to write, and I know to do these things to survive in life. But I literally had no desire to do all the stuff that they were asking me to do in school and go to classes and do. I went to school so I could play football and run track. That was the point, right? My dad said, if you keep your grades at C, then you can continue to do that. Okay, that's fine by me. That's all I need, right? Yeah, my kid just looked at me like, what? You tell us we have to have A's and B's. That's not true. What I say is you have to work your hardest and not slack off. And if you'll work your hardest, then whatever grade you get is good. Okay, sidetracked there. But anyway, so I get my degree, or I go to get my degree. I still don't know what I'm going to do. I literally changed my major twice before I settled on an education degree to teach. I thought maybe I would coach or something like that. But in my classes through high school and sometimes middle school, but mainly through high school and college, there was always those people. You know who they are, right? Those people. Ever since they were four, they've wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer or a police officer or whatever, and it's never changed. It's like they, like, beep, laser focus. They know exactly what they're going to do. And so because they knew exactly what they were going to do, there was never a question about classes. There was never a question about, am I going to sacrifice this in order to, you know, go do something else? No, they were laser focused. They wanted the classes. They wanted to know all the information that they could know, and they could gain all of the advantage that they could gain so that they could be the lawyer or the doctor or whatever it was. Those people used to drive me crazy. They had focus. I did not. Because they had peace with what they wanted to do, with what their purpose in life was, then all throughout their life, they had a settledness. They knew exactly what they were going to do next, which class to take, what classes were going to benefit them the most, where they were going to work, what they were going to do with their life. If you're not at peace that God's purpose is best for your life, if you have not settled that you are going to be on board with his purposes, that you're going to pursue his kingdom, then you are always going to be in danger of turning from His will and pursuing your own, and your life is constantly going to be in all directions. It's not going to have focus, and it's not going to have purpose for His glory. Because you're constantly vacillating in your relationship with God. One of the great proofs of the resurrection of Jesus is the great transformation that took place in the life of His disciples. These men were of little reputation, little education. They had very little power and influence. Throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, they struggled to understand Jesus' teachings about the kingdom. He constantly had to rebuke and correct them and reteach everything that He had already taught them over and over. Sounds familiar? And then when Jesus was arrested and crucified, most of them scattered. They abandoned Him. They hid, fearing that His fate would be their fate. And yet, all of His disciples, except for Judas, would wind up giving their lives for the sake of Christ's name. Many of them were imprisoned and tortured and killed for preaching that Jesus was the only way to salvation. So what changed? What was the change that caused these men to be resolved in their obedience to God, such that they would not just obey, but they would literally lay down their life in obedience to Christ? Well, listen to what Peter says to the Jewish officials after they arrested them for preaching in the name of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 5, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our father raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things.'" The change in the disciples came about because they witnessed the resurrected Jesus ascend into heaven. They saw this teacher who gave His life on the cross alive again and going back to the right hand of the Father. And it settled in their hearts, no question, that Jesus was the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world and who was raised to life. There was no wavering in their minds. There was no doubt in their hearts anymore. They were at peace with God in Christ, and therefore they resolved to obey God rather than man. It was the statement that Peter made: we must obey God rather than man. Why? Because we saw God raise Jesus and take Him to His right hand. And these disciples that once scattered at the prospect of being arrested willingly and joyfully gave their very lives in obedience to Christ. Listen, for some of you this morning, you constantly waver in your obedience to God. Your obedience to God is as volatile as the stock market. We see it up one day, down the next day. Now, certainly we all have times where we're obedient, disobedient. But I mean the big patterns of your life. There are times when you are obedient, and then there are just times where you're not. Part of your obedience schizophrenia is due to the fact that you're unsettled in your relationship with God. It's not that you don't put your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's still question in your mind about certain things. And so your obedience wavers day in and day out. One day, it seems right that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But then the next day, there's doubt. There's doubt in your mind. One minute, you agree with God about what sin is or what is sin in your life. And then the next, you're justifying sin because His rules don't fit your desires. They don't make you happy. They don't sound right. One moment, you're standing for God's truth. And the next, you're undermining God's truth. Listen, the unsettledness in your relationship with God is the reason for a lack of wholeness and completeness in your obedience. Either God is who he says he is, and therefore he is worthy of your full devotion, or he's not. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. For some of you, it's time to lay down everything, to surrender to his grace, and to live your life abandoned to his purposes. Not, yes, on Sunday morning, I'm yours, and I'll worship and I'll sing, but on Monday, or in my family, or in my finances, or in this area of my life that I don't agree with you, I'll take heaven, but I don't want the rest of this. Either God is God, and therefore he deserves all of your life, or he is not, and you are, and so you need to live your life however it is you think is best. And every time in our lives where we will turn away from God, it is because there is doubt in our hearts. There is some false belief. Or there's a truth that we don't really, really buy into. And it shows itself in the way that we will turn away so quickly from God's purposes and his will. There's no resolve. There is no, I must obey God. Because there's still an unsettledness in areas of our heart. We need to settle it this morning. Are you in or are you out? Because until you do, you will always meander in your obedience. Are you at peace with God this morning? Is there a settledness in your heart towards God, who he is, who Christ is, what he has revealed about his character, about what he desires of his people? Are you settled on that? Is there a peace? If so, it's going to be reflected in a wholeness and a completeness and a peace in your life. You think peace is found when you take control of all areas of your life. The problem is you find out pretty quickly you can't control any area of your life. You may think and act like you have everything under control, but deep down you know you don't. And that is why you don't have peace in your life. The only way we can find real peace is to give our lives over to the only one who actually is in control. God, who created all things, is sovereign over all things, and he is working for good for those who love him. Which means it is only those who are at peace with God through Christ who can have rest in the midst of their circumstances, a wholeness in their relationships, contentment with the resources that God has given them, and a life of purpose, consistent obedience to the will of God. So, believer, have you settled in your heart that the God who loves you has given you everything you need, or are you still clamoring to gain more? Check your love. Do you love stuff, and do you love money, and do you love power? Do you love those resources? Do you love the gift? Or are you genuinely head over heels in love with the giver? This morning, I want to invite you to find the peace that God wants you to have in your life. Open up your hands and entrust the resources that God has blessed you with to use for his purposes. For some this morning, that means for the first time committing to the tithe, to give 10% of your income. For some, that means going above the tithe and giving an offering. For others, that means surrendering your time and your talents to serve at Faith Family in some ministry. This morning, you need to find a leader and you need to go to them and say, I know that God has been laying this on my heart and I want to give of my time to do this or be in this ministry, or can I talk to you about serving in this area? Maybe this morning the Spirit of God has convinced you about the inconsistency of your obedience in your life. And you know it's because there's still an unsettledness in your heart about who God says He is and the truths that He has revealed in His Word. You haven't fully bought into those things. And it's keeping you from doing what He's leading you to do. And there's an unsettledness in your life because of it. It is this constant nag in your life. You know what God is calling you to do. He is directing you. He is saying, leave where you are and go here. Stop doing this and start doing this. Put this off and put this on. And you are clinging to that disobedience because you haven't settled it in your heart and in your mind that it is the truth of God. Let me invite you to find the peace that God wants you to have this morning. Settle in your heart this morning that Christ is Lord, and then take the necessary steps to be obedient to His will. For some, God has been leading you to identify yourself with other believers through commitment to this body or to somebody, a body somewhere that preaches the gospel, lifts up Jesus Christ, and you've just been resisting and resisting that. And so, why don't you sign up for Membership Matters this morning? Why don't you come join Faith Family and help us to make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially? Let me invite you to be a part of this membership, to be a part of this body. For some, God has been leading you to identify yourself as one who is a leader here. And again, you need to talk to the leadership and you need to say, listen, I've just been holding back and I don't know what it is that God wants me to do, but I just feel like I need to get involved more. I want to take on this area of responsibility. Can we talk about that? For others, God's been leading you to share Christ with a coworker, a neighbor, a family member. You know it. You've been passing that person day after day, and you know that God has laid on your heart that you need to share Christ with them. And part of the reason you won't share is because there is just something in your heart that says, listen, I don't know, is it the only way? And you need to settle that in your heart. You need to commit this morning. God, put me in their path. And as you leave, you need to pick up a track. You say, God, put me in their path so I can walk through this with them. Settle it in your heart and then move forward. Obey God. Live for His purposes. Commit to use your voice this week to tell someone about Christ. If you're not a believer this morning, then you do not know the peace that God can give you. You can't have peace in your life because you don't have a relationship with the God of life through Jesus. Jesus, who is peace. If you do not have Jesus, you cannot have peace in your life, because without Jesus, you will never be reconciled and have peace with God. Your sin has separated you from God, and you are still His enemy, and you are deserving of His wrath. However, God sent Christ, this is why He is peace, to make reconciliation between the two of you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took the punishment that you deserved. He wants to offer you His righteousness so that you can, instead of God's wrath, you receive His grace and His forgiveness and have a right relationship with God. And that peace between you and God is the start of peace between you and all areas of your life. And so I want to invite you this morning to say yes to God's invitation to you. I want you to commit to give your life to Jesus this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? As we go to the Lord of prayer, we're going to move into our time of personal response. And this is your opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to take the truth of God, to work it into your heart and into your life, so that you can say yes to Him. We have prayed that God would move in our hearts and speak to us. We have worshiped him through song, through prayer. We have opened up his word and said, God, teach us. And we have listened and we have received. Now is our time to respond. What will you do this morning? What is he laying on your heart? Do you need to settle in your heart who he is and who Christ is and all that he's done for you, these truths? Then do that right now. You're either in or you're out. Do you need to give your first love to him afresh and anew, or maybe for the first time? Now's the time to do that. Listen, if you want to be saved this morning and you have questions about that, you want someone to walk through the plan of salvation with you, I've asked Pastor Ryan to come, and he's standing at the front here. In our time of personal response, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. You can slip out from where you are. You just come to him. You tell him, I want to be saved. I want to know more about what it means to be saved. I want to know the peace of God. He can tell you what God says about how you can have a relationship with him in Christ. Our Father, thank you. We commit this time to you. We give you these next moments, ask you to speak, ask you to move in our midst, that forgiveness will be given, that there will be encouragement given, that lives will be changed, that the lost will be saved. But we pray you would have your way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to sing, you say yes to him.